We were driving to Nelson. It was the middle of my sabbatical, and the Pauls had offered us their family batch in Kaitiri to stay at for the week. And so we'd taken the boys out of school, we'd packed up the car. It was a long drive, and so we'd prepared everything that we felt like we needed to prepare. We'd checked the tyres, we'd planned the fuel stops, checked the oil. We had a whole lot of car games ready, because when you've got a 7 and 9 year old in the back, you need that. We'd even planned where we were going to stop for dinner. Everything was organized. And so we were driving to Nelson, and we were driving through the Lewis Pass when I noticed that the temperature gauge was starting to rise. And that's not what you want to see when you're driving with your family through the Lewis Pass. And so I backed off the accelerator a bit, hoping that we could kind of nurse it. We only had a couple of K more before it'd be downhill. And so we kind of nursed it a little bit, starting to get a little bit worried. And about a K up the road, pulled over to the sides, steam coming out of the bonnet, and going, oh no, this is not good. I was trying to kind of play it cool, like we're okay here, like kind of not wanting to worry the rest of the family. And we started gathering up the drink bottles. We had 4 drink bottles in the car, luckily. And so after letting it cool down for a while, I took the 4 drink bottles and poured all 4 of them into the radiator, and there was still space left to go. We decided that we'd try to keep going because it didn't feel like there were that many options. And so we carried on now down the Lewis Pass, hoping that when we got to Springs Junction, there'd be a mechanic there. And we could, if we could make it that far, then he could have a look at the car and see what was going on. And so we slid down the hill and we made it to Springs Junction, where the mechanic had been shut for a few months. And that wasn't going to help us either. And so we carried on for a little bit more. The next part of our journey on Google Maps, I looked it up the other day, it should have taken us 18 minutes. But when you're traveling at 50K an hour, when you have to pull over to the side of the road 2 more times because you've overheated again, it was a very stressful about hour and a half of driving down that small part of roads. And when we pulled over for that last time, I knew that we weren't going to be going very much further at all. And so I've slumped over the steering wheel. It was a moment of kind of despair, and like we were pretty much exactly halfway from Christchurch to Nelson, about 300K in any direction from anyone who might be able to help us that we knew. And so we're sitting there, and Alicia said, we should pray, which is a really good idea. And so we prayed as a family, and a few moments later, someone pulled up on the other side of the road, and these people had seen us just before, and they'd come back to check if we were all right. They knew a bit more about cars than I did, and so they came over and had a wee look at it, and they said, yeah, the radiator's split. You're not going anywhere further on this today. And it was starting to get late. Like about 5 o'clock in the evening, and they were like, yeah, we need to find you somewhere that we can stay for the night. So they started ringing around some of their friends that lived nearby, and they rang the motel that was all booked up, and they ended up ringing a friend who was a cleaner for an Airbnb just up the road. If we'd looked online, the Airbnb wouldn't have been available because it hadn't been cleaned, but after a little bit of negotiation back and forth, they said, yeah, you can stay there for the night, and that was a real relief. And so as we kind of headed up towards this Airbnb and we arrived there, there was this kind of sense of relief that we had somewhere to be for the night. But I was still kind of stressing, like, what were we going to do next? Still tomorrow, we were going to wake up. We only had this place for a night. We were going to wake up and still be in the middle of nowhere, still halfway between where we needed to go and where we'd come from. And so we walk into this Airbnb, and Nico was the first one to notice the wardrobe in the room. And we'd just been reading The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which you might have read. And so quickly, this place became known to us as our Narnia. Nico goes, do you realize, Dad, that those people stopped to help us like 1 minute after we prayed? I was like, oh yeah, I guess they did. See, Nico was amazed at God's provision of our rescuers and now of our Narnia house in the middle of nowhere. We made ourselves some dinner. We managed to get the All Blacks on TV somehow. And then we snuggled into bed and Alicia and I debriefed the day. And she goes, do you remember how we've been praying that we would have moments where we could live out our faith in front of the kids, like really obviously, so that they could see it? I think they've seen that today. See, Nico had noticed it, Alicia had noticed it, and now it was dawning on me that God had been with us all day. And that knowledge changed my whole perspective for the rest of our trip. See, we were still stuck. I didn't know how we were going to get the rest of our way, but noticing that God was with us gave me the peace and the confidence to trust in him. My question for us this morning is, at what point does a promise become a hope? So the passage we're reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 9, and it's a popular reading in the lead up to Christmas. It's a prophetic word about who Jesus will be, bringing his kingdom, but written some 700 years before he would even be born. And the immediate context of this writing is actually in the middle of a wider warning that Isaiah is giving to the nation of Judah. See, despite being recipients of God's promises for generations and his faithfulness to them as a nation, they are now worried. They're facing military aggression from their neighbors in the northern kingdom of Israel. And they're so worried that their king, King Ahaz, has made a treaty with the Assyrians to protect them from the nation of Israel by giving him their gold from the temple. See, King Ahaz and Judah don't trust God to protect them anymore, and so they're making their own plans. And you can read back a few verses and find out that they're not just making treaties, they're consulting mediums and spiritualists. This is a dark place for this nation. And so Isaiah's warning them, if you put your hope in these other places, it is not sure. If you put your hope in God, he will come through for you. He can protect you. None of these other things can. See, Isaiah sees hope in the middle of darkness, but it can only come from God himself. And so Isaiah shares the hope that draws on the promises that have been throughout the Old Testament, that God will send a king from the line of David to restore all things. And from our side of history, we can see that Jesus was the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. And so we read these words with a bit more meaning to them as well. It says in Isaiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this." See, Isaiah reveals just how big and bright this vision of the kingdom is. For a people who are walking in darkness, this is the bright light at the end of the tunnel. This hope is not just for relative safety or victory over their enemies, but for a whole new kingdom with a new king, a good king, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of peace. So the pictures that are painted are pictures of great joy. Harvest time, winning a battle and dividing the plunder, burning up the warrior's boots because they don't need them anymore, because war is over for good. Darkness is over, oppression is over, war is over, the kingdom has come. And this is the kingdom that we are seeking. All things restored, all things under the rule and reign of the good king. You can understand why Israel may have thought that they were looking for these promises from some king who would be a military powerhouse. See, surely that was the only way that you could achieve this, to destroy darkness, to secure freedom from all oppression, no more threat of war. But a human king would have never been enough to fulfill these promises. For starters, this wasn't just a hope for Israel, this was a hope for all of the nations. God's kingdom is for everybody. It's not just about goodies and baddies. Darkness and oppression doesn't just live around us, it lives inside of us as well. It's present with us, and we all need help to overcome it. All sin needs to be redeemed, and there is a hope that it can be. And so from our side of history, we can see Jesus, the promised good king. We can see what he achieved by his life and his death and his resurrection. And that's why we get so excited about Christmas. See, we can see that he has begun to establish his kingdom. On all those who repent and believe, we see it breaking into our lives and we see it breaking into our world around us. And yet we still see what's left of the brokenness in our world as well. Those parts that haven't yet submitted to the good king, his reign and his rule. So the kingdom has come, it's not yet fully realized, but we have a good king. We have a good hope. We have the promise of a good kingdom that is on its way. So what's your vision for the kingdom? How big and bright is that vision? So it can be easy for us, I think, to become the main character in our own story, that we see the world from our own point of view and we look for what the kingdom could do for us rather than how amazing it is to be a part of. See, it is amazing to be a part of the kingdom. We are forgiven and we're brought into relationship with the king. He guides us and directs us into the best life that we could have. We're invited into his purpose. We can turn to him for prayer and our daily needs. It's a great hope that we have even just there. And so the kingdom is no smaller than his presence in our lives every day and the power to change our lives, but it's much bigger than that as well. That God's kingdom is not just about us having nice, safe lives. It's about all things being restored and brought under his rule and reign. All suffering healed, all relationships reconciled, all people set into relationship with God. So who do you know who's walking in darkness? Who do you know who's still missing out on this hope? See, this year I've been following some of the reports coming out of the Bible Society first in the UK and then spreading out from hearing nations around the world talking about this thing that they're calling the quiet revival, where they're saying that people are so much more interested in faith than they used to be. I don't know if you've noticed that in your friends around you. See, light often shines brightest in the darkness, and it's suggested that in the darkness of our world right now, where we don't feel like we can hope in our nation's leaders or in ourselves or other things around us, more and more people are turning to the Bible. More and more people are interested in invitations to church. More and more people are open to hearing about this than ever before. I've heard stories from a lot of you here in this room that have been talking to friends and have been really interested in how open they are to the gospel at the moment. I've noticed this talking to friends down at our school. We're noticing that people are just asking more questions about faith than I've had before. Do you see God's kingdom vision as the bright light, the hope that the whole world needs and that they're looking for and that is the answer to their questions and their despairs and their darkness right now? See, when we recognize God's kingdom vision is that bright, we're ready to be invited into it. We're ready to see where he's working in the people's lives around us and step into his kingdom. I notice that there's no ambiguity in this passage that we're looking at this morning about who's doing the heavy lifting for the kingdom, though. It says, you have enlarged the nation, you have shattered the yoke. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. So this is his kingdom. It rests on him. And it's interesting that we hear that he has shattered the yoke that burdens them, that bar that was across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. The yoke that they once carried, oppression and burden, has been shattered. And this reminded me of another yoke that Jesus speaks about in Matthew 11. So he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not that we're not to have a yoke at all. Jesus wants to replace the yoke of oppression in our lives with another yoke, one that is light. Jesus invites us to saddle up with him as we seek his kingdom, because he's the one establishing it. He's the one upholding it. The weight is on his shoulders, not on ours, but he invites us to walk in step with him, bringing it alongside him. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of lifting something really heavy with someone who's really strong. I've been thinking, we're about to move house, and I've been thinking about our trampoline. We have this trampoline in the backyard that every time I mow the lawn, I think, do I need someone else to help me move this thing? Like, even just to drag it across the lawn, it is heavy. My mum rang me up when we had those winds recently and said, Matt, I think it's going to be really windy. You need to tie down your trampoline. I said, Mum, you haven't tried to lift my trampoline. It is not going anywhere. But so when we were moving this trampoline in, the moving instructions for this trampoline are you break it down into every single little piece and you then need an engineering degree to put it back together again. I decided instead I would invite some friends, and so there were four of us that lifted this trampoline up onto a trailer and got it over a fence. And it is amazing to stand next to Pete Theobald when you are lifting a trampoline. Like, I can promise you he was doing the heavy lifting on our side. But man, you feel so good when you're able to lift something that you couldn't lift by yourself and you couldn't lift in your strength, but when you're standing next to someone who is really, really strong. See, one of the traps that I can fall into when I think about seeking God's kingdom is to think that I have to carry it on my shoulders, that I need to make it happen, and that if it's outside of my ability to make it happen, then it must not be going to happen. I need to come up with a good enough strategy. I need to be able to convince a friend to be interested in Jesus. But when I make it about me and about my abilities, I'm forgetting that this rests on his shoulders. This kingdom rests on his shoulders. He is the one establishing it. And I'm inclined to go off on my own direction, which is not actually his kingdom, if it's my direction. See, the kingdom of God is not something that we build or extend or manage. It's a gift we receive now and inherit in all of its fullness when Jesus comes again. Luke has a take on the passage that we've used as a theme passage for this year. In his version in Luke 12, it says, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Luke 18 says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. See, we seek the kingdom, We enter the kingdom, we receive the kingdom has come near to us, and we submit to the kingdom. But we are not the ones building the kingdom. Kevin DeYoung writes, we do not build, create, or establish the kingdom. We may do kingdom work, live by kingdom values, and announce the kingdom good news. But the kingdom itself is God's gift to receive. And for someone like me, who quite fancies his chances at building things, this is a really, really important distinction to make. Because who am I kidding? There's no way that I can pursue the vision for God's kingdom apart from being yoked up with him directly. There's just no way. He is the wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the one on the throne. The government is on his shoulders. And if we were in any doubt, this passage in verse 7 finishes like this: the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So whether you choose not to partner with God for his kingdom because you think that it would rest on your shoulders if he said yes, what would you say yes to if you knew that it was on his shoulders? Because it is. Isaiah speaks out of this hope for this coming kingdom with absolute surety and certainty. He's so sure that he writes about it as if it's already happened. Did you notice that? The people have seen a great light. You have done this and that, for unto us a child is born. Spoiler alert, this isn't going to happen for another 700 years when Isaiah's writing it. That's how certain he is, though, of the promise of God. And this morning the kids wondered, what if things had gone differently in the Christmas play? And what ifs, like, they can be a lot of fun, right? They had a lot of fun with that play. They did some cool things. What ifs can be a lot of fun if there's not much on the line? What ifs can be a lot of fun if you know how the outcome is going to go? What ifs can be really scary when they leave things up in the air? And we're in the middle of selling our house at the moment and buying a new one. And I can tell you the number of times that we've had these like kind of what ifs that are actually like kind of stressful, right? What if the buyer cancels on us? What if we can't complete the purchase? What if we lose the deposit? What if? What if seems like a huge motivator for King Ahaz? What if we're attacked? Who will protect us? But what if doesn't come up for Isaiah? He knows God's promise. He knows the hope of the king who is coming to rule the kingdom. And it's the surety that allows Isaiah to step out in faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 1 says that faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And we've actually seen more of the story. We can look back at the promises that have been fulfilled. We can read about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. We can see the fulfillment of hundreds of years of promises and prophecies. We can see that he's a good king. We can see some of the ways that he's been building his good kingdom. We don't see it fully realized yet, but we see the breakings in of it, and that gives us hope for what is to come. And like I said, it was amazing how much my perspective changed on our road trip when Nico and Alicia pointed out that they could see God moving. We were still stuck, and I didn't know what was going to happen next, but I knew that God was with us. And that gave me peace and confidence to step into the next day. And actually, that story is continuing to give me peace and confidence to step into what I feel God is calling us to. But one of the questions that we need to ask ourselves as we hold on to hope in the middle of a still broken world is, what is actually our hope in? Because my hope is not in my car never breaking down, or our house sale going through with no fish hooks. My hope is not in always having good health or never facing a family tragedy. God has not promised that everything will work out just right for me in every part of my life. What he has promised is that he will always be there with me, no matter what the situation I find myself in. He has promised that he will guide me and give me strength. He has promised that he is bringing his kingdom and that there will be a time when all things that were broken are restored forever. And when we know the one that we're hoping in, when we know that he is good, when we know that he is with us, we're able to walk differently into the present. We know the end of the story, and no matter what happens between now and the end, we will be with God in his coming kingdom. This kingdom that is bigger and brighter than I could ever imagine. This kingdom that relies on his strength, not on mine, and that rests on his shoulders. This kingdom that is 100% certain and sure. So even when the darkness is still around us, we can walk in the light. And Isaiah was able to see the hope of the promises of God, and that enabled him to live a life of great faith to the point of conviction to the kings around him. And so our question, like I said for this morning, at what point do these promises become hope for us? And what will that hope in this coming kingdom give us the faith to try? Because Jesus is bringing his kingdom, and he invites us to join him. We will know a time when all things are restored, our hope is sure, and it is bright. The kingdom is our promised hope, and we're invited to receive it, and to seek it, and to see it grow as he grows it around us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you are bringing your kingdom. And I thank you that it relies on you, not on us. Thank you for sending your son. Thank you that we can look at his life, that we can look at the promises that you have already fulfilled, and that we can see those as hope for our future. And so God, would you help us to step into the things that you are calling us to today? We pray for our world that is living in darkness, that needs the light of your hope. God, may we step into that world with you and see you bring your kingdom, your rule and reign over all things restored. In Jesus' name, amen.